Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 4. Just a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. You'll find this on the screen, you'll find it in your bulletins. Hear the word of God. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Amen, and may God give us understanding of that reading from his word.
Again, be with you as we were away in the States, and we've been home now for about 3 weeks, and glad to be back in the swing of things with you all this Lord's Day. As we have been going through the book of Romans in terms 1 and 3 of this year, and Clint just finished up the second part of that, and God willing, we'll finish off the book of Romans in 2019. I've been preaching through the book of Joshua in term 2, and God willing, starting up on the 14th of October, finishing up that book, and finishing till the end of this year. In between time, Clint and I have been preaching through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, as we had sung earlier in that song, I Believe, and going through the various teachings or doctrines that we believe in the Christian faith. And there we see the particular creed. And we've worked our way down so that today we are going to be looking at, in under that third part, I Believe in the Holy Spirit, to I Believe in the Communion of the Saints, this phrase right there before us today. What is this communion of the saints? What is it all about? Well, in society where people have a common interest, they often join in clubs or groups. Why? Because we're social creatures. We've been made that way. We can have common interests around a hobby, a particular sport team, a field of labor, subjects at school, and so forth. I'm in a club for those interested in amateur radio. I was in Latin and Bible and chess clubs in high school. I'm an alumni of various educational institutions and part of alumni groups on Facebook for that. We have a group that meets here on occasion with an organization called U3A, University of the Third Age, and it's a club devoted to old radios and phonographs and antique clocks. And so sometimes they'll be in the back hall here during the week when they meet, and you hear the scratchy old Victrola playing. Those kinds of things. So, you know, we have all kinds of interests. You know, that's my old amateur radio club back in Oklahoma, and we're putting up an antenna for field day. Pottery groups, bowls clubs, football clubs. We can also have organizations for good purposes. We can have them for neutral purposes. They're indifferent in and of themselves. Sometimes people club together for things that are not so good, and criminal organizations and so forth. But we're all part of groups. That's just part of the nature of being a human being in some way, shape, or form, this interconnectedness. But God has given one institution that is not by human origin. It is not by human design. It is one that he has ordained, that he has established, that he keeps and maintains, that he sets the bounds for its membership. He sets the bounds for its mission. He is the one who has organized it and recruits and brings in by his Spirit. And what is that institution that's together not by human option but by divine command? It is the church. That we are part and parcel of this organization. So therefore, he's the one who has established it. He's the one who sets the boundaries for it. He's the one who gets to write the rules and he's the one who establishes it. We're part of the church, so that we who are gathered out of the nations, from every tongue and tribe and people, we're gathered together, not to form a club or an optional gathering, but we are by God's own handiwork, a divine, organic unity of those who fear him in spirit and truth. And it's not just in one place or a particular time, but through the ages. We are part of something far greater than ourselves, made up of sinners saved by God's grace, but those who are kept and maintained by him. We are the communion of the saints, or the fellowship of the saints. It's a communion that has dimensions to it, both vertical and horizontal, that we are part of one holy universal church. Well, as we look at this, we have to ask the question, what is a saint? Just what is it that we're talking about? Is a saint a Roman Catholic perfect person who has lived such a holy, exemplary life that they have extra merit that the church can dispense, and they have such a good reputation with God that we can ask them to intercede for us with headquarters? Is that what we're talking about? No, there is no scriptural ground or basis for this at all. That's nowhere to be found in the Bible. So interceding with St. Barbara, who is the patron saint of artillerymen, because I was in an artillery unit, and St. Barbara's Day was a big thing amongst artillerymen, that she has no pull with headquarters. Okay? So that's not what we mean by saint. Or is a saint someone who has been converted here but is now in glory, now with the Lord? Well, it is true, and we have fellowship with them in a sense, but fully, when all who are saved by God's grace are in glory, sainthood doesn't begin at death. So what is it that we're talking about as being a saint? Well, the Greek word for saint that's used here refers to, it just simply means holy, someone who has been set apart. That we have been set apart by God in our salvation from the world to himself. So it's a setting apart from the world and setting apart for his own special use. We do that all the time when we budget, do we not? We set apart money for a particular purpose. We take it out of the general pool of what we're, well, at least we hope we're doing this. With our money management, we're setting it apart for that intended purpose. And we segregate it and say, no, I'm not going to spend it on that. I'm going to spend it on this particular purpose. Well, we have been set apart by God for a particular use. Paul, in his letters, he has to the Ephesians a number of times, to the Colossians and Galatians, calls living imperfect people saints. Well, how can they be saints if they're imperfect, if they're not perfectly holy? Because they are holy in Christ. And we see that term used over and over. Here's an example, Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He will call people at the church in Corinth saints. And if you have read the Corinthian letters, you know that this is a hot mess of a church. It is in horrible shape, and yet he calls them saints. So it's not people who are perfect in and of themselves. It is a holiness that we have because we are joined to Christ, because we have our identity now in him. The new man, our new nature, which cannot sin, is perfect in Christ. So a saint is one who's been born again and made a partaker of Christ and finds his or her holiness in him. Not in ourselves, but in Jesus. That's what being a saint means. It's nothing more, nothing less than being holy in Christ. It doesn't mean that God's people are without sin. It doesn't mean their old nature gives them no more trouble. Isaiah says, woe is me. For I'm undone. David says, I own my transgressions. Paul said, for the good that I would do, I find I don't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. And yet, Isaiah and David and Paul are saints because they were set apart by God and made holy in Christ Jesus. So this being a saint has its foundation, its root in a vertical relationship. It's because we are in Christ. And so we have this vertical relationship with God. But it also has an aspect that it spills over into the horizontal, our relationships that we would have with one another. So let's look at these things. First, this vertical relationship, this vertical union. True communion of saints is first and foremost a relationship, a connection that we have with God himself. It's not something that we initiated. It's not something that we began, that we somehow signed on to. It is God coming and giving us life in Christ. It is God coming and making us holy in Christ Jesus. It is God who has come and established this relationship in him. And think about that for a moment. This relationship begins with God. And God within himself has the perfect union and communion and relationship amongst the members of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That perfect love, that perfect unity amongst themselves. And because it is so wonderful, so great, it spills over. And he desires to bless his creation. He desires to bless his people who he has made his own, to communicate to us whom he would fashion after his own image. And that's what our first parents had, Adam and Eve in the garden. They were created to have this communion with God, this fellowship with God, to speak with him, to have him there in the garden, walking them there amongst them, to be there, to be in right relation with him. And because of our sin, because of our rebellion of our first parents, that union was severed. That was lost. And you see that separation in Adam and Eve being expelled from the Garden of Eden. And they're out there no longer to have that fellowship with him. But God in his grace and mercy deigns to continue it. And it is through the animals that were killed and their skins to cover them in their nakedness, pointing forward to a sacrifice to come in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who knew no sin would become sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in order that we might have that union and communion with him once again. And so this first is a vertical relationship. And this vertical relationship that we have with God himself will also have knock-on effects on how we relate one to another, to those who are in Christ as well. And so there is this fact that we must have genuine communion with Christ. And unless we have this, we cannot have genuine communion of the saints. It's dependent upon him that we first are in relationship with him. But because we are in relationship with him in Christ, we have this union, this fellowship one with another. And so the question I ask you this morning is, do you know something of that sacred personal relationship, this intimate union with God in Christ Jesus? You can't have communion without Christ, and you can't be a saint without Christ. So you certainly don't have this relationship, this fellowship of saints, without being in union in him. Now think about this. This is a marvelously encouraging thing. Well, how so? Well, we think of those who are far advanced in their walk in Christ, who have been believers in the Lord Jesus for decades. And these are ones who can say, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, as the old hymn says, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. But they would be the first to say, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. That they have been in great fellowship with him, and we think, oh, these are people who are so holy that God must really love them more. But if you are a brand new babe in Christ, you are no more loved than they are, because you have been bought with the price of the precious blood of Jesus. That God in this way has so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, his unique son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if you're brand new in Christ, this morning at the 7:45 service, we had a baptism. Carl professing his faith in the Lord Jesus as he's in his 30s, and the Lord has saved him and brought him to himself as he acknowledges the ownership of Christ upon him and that Christ has redeemed him. He receives this mark of this sign and seal of God's covenant of grace as he comes in. He has joined the ranks of this fellowship, of this particular congregation, but of the worldwide universal church throughout the ages, that he is part and parcel of that. Does God love him any less than he does the saint who's been in him? No. He loves us in such a marvelous way. And what an encouragement that that should be to us, that we, by faith, receive this, yes, and know it more and more and acknowledge it. And as we grow in this grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our experience, but you are not loved any less by virtue of the fact that you may be just mere seconds old in the kingdom, that you are loved with a love from all eternity. In John chapter 4, we have a glorious description of this vertical relationship, that it must spill over to that horizontal relationship. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. You see, we love because he's first loved us. And because he's first loved us, we love, and therefore we will love those who have been loved by God as well. And so that speaks to us of this horizontal union. We have this vertical union with God in Christ. We have this horizontal union because of God in Christ in us, one with another in the church. Well, as we look at this today, this union that we have, this horizontal relationship, it means that we must also love those who are loved by Christ. Now, it is said that you can pick your friends, but you cannot pick your family. How many of us know that as a truth? Boy, is it. Boy, is it. That is such a truth. And in the church, God has selected us to be in his family, and we didn't have any say-so in the matter. Why did you save her? Why did you save him? You've put me in this fellowship with these people? Uh-huh. Well, let's turn it about. And they can say the same of us. They can say the same of me. Lord, you chose him? Why am I this union, this fellowship with one another? But because our union is with Christ, we will love them. We will love them because they have been loved by that one who has loved us from all eternity. That we will desire to seek after their good as well. In John 15, Jesus speaks of this relationship in this way. I am the vine, you are the branches, and we have our life because we are connected to him. He is like the sap, the living blood that flows to us. Every member of Christ's body, everyone who is born again by the Spirit of God, as a believer who is in this worldwide church, experiences something of this union with Christ, even those who are weakest in faith. And just as you are in this family, in the same way, if you're in an earthly family and everything's hitting on all cylinders the way it should in families, because we know sin has entered in and there's so much brokenness and there are families that are less than ideal. But if we're in a family, we love one another. And if one of us is in need or in trouble, we do something to help him or her. Now, a father can't give to his son eternal life, and a wife can't do that for her husband. In that sense, we are not connected in that way. We all must stand before the judgment seat of God. We all are in need of this salvation in him. And it's not something that you're saved because you grew up in a Christian home. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ individually to receive this hope and this salvation. But when God has done this, there's also that reality that no man is an island, that we are connected one to another in the body of Christ. Maybe your child's married and lives thousands of kilometers away. But when you see that child, there's that something special there, something immediate, a special bonding that no one else can communicate to you like he or she can. And so it is with the fellowship of the saints, this communion that we have in the church because of this bonding, not by physical blood, but by the blood of Jesus. I can get off a plane in Indonesia and meet people that I've never met before. Maybe correspond a little bit on WhatsApp, one of the phone apps. But that's about it. And within 10 minutes, it's like we have known each other all our lives because of our bond in Christ Jesus. That we have that. We can enter into another fellowship and connect in. In human language, we can't really describe this. We can't explain this. This bond of union that we have with the children of God, when we love the same Lord, when we have the same faith, when they earnestly desire the same goals, when they share the same convictions of heart. Why? That's such a mystery. It's a mystery of this fellowship of the saints because people are living out their lives drawing from the same source as we are. We have our life in Christ. We find our union and our fellowship in Him. They have the same struggles with sin. They have the same desires after Jesus. They have the same joys of fullness in Him. And so there's this commonality, this bond, this covenant union that we have with them. How do you do when you feel very close to family and friends? The expression back in Oklahoma was where I ministered for 27 years, is you've given the shirt off your back. I imagine Queensland's a lot like that as well. You would do anything for them. Well, that's the way God's people ought to feel and to act spontaneously, loving freely. For Christ's sake, we ought to do this. And blessed be God, sometimes we do this one for another. April 19th, 1995, altered the face of Oklahoma. The Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City was the site of a domestic terrorist attack. 168 people died in a truck bombing. I served as a National Guard chaplain at this site and then around in the Oklahoma City metro for a couple of weeks. Despite the unspeakable tragedy, among the most lasting memories are their tenderness of the response. The people of Oklahoma banded together in a community-wide display of spontaneous love and support. I remember walking the perimeter around this bombing site at about 2:30 in the morning, and it's cold. It's cold. And these two grandmas rock up in a golf cart with several large containers full of hot chocolate. And these grandmas are out driving this in the middle of the night. Honey, that's a term of endearment. Honey, do you need some hot chocolate tonight? Yes, ma'am. I sure do. I sure do. That kind of outpouring and that support. Visiting rescuers and journalists called it the Oklahoma Standard. It's part of the DNA of the people of that state since statehood in 1907 through all the tough times that they've been through the Dust Bowl and the Depression and other things as well. And many of those who came from out of state to help rescue workers and recovery teams, FBI agents, others, just to name a few, they liked what they saw. And you know what they did? When they got home, they packed up and moved to Oklahoma because they wanted their families to be part of this vibe. To be part of this atmosphere where there is this caring one for another. And so Oklahoma got to be known for this, the Oklahoma Standard. Brothers and sisters, does our grasp of the communion of the saints and its grasp upon us cause this world to sit up and take notice? Instead of the Oklahoma Standard, what was said of the church in the early days was, see how they love one another. Does this world that derides us, does this world that hates Christ Do they see us loving each other fervently and giving of ourselves one for another and looking out for others as well? If you're a child of God, you will desire to use whatever gifts you have for the welfare of God's people and for the advance of His kingdom. Regardless of what it is that you might have or think you don't have, if you're united to Christ, you will long to live in such a way that you will not merely exercise brotherly love because it's a commanded duty, but it's because of who you are and out of gratitude for what God has done for you in Christ. You'll see everything that you have, whether it's in your larder or in the register of your checkbook, whether it is the every moment of a block of time in your diary or your thoughts and everything will be used. How can I do this for the glory of God? How can I seek to do good to others? It was said of John Wesley, and I don't quote Wesley very often, but he said to work as hard as you can, to earn as much as you can, in order that you can give as much as you can, to do as much good as you can. Why do we do this? Out of gratitude to God in Christ. We seek to spread His name and His fame for what He has done for us, and we desire to do that good one for another. It doesn't matter if you're 7 years old or you're 87. You will be on the lookout. You'll be scouting out opportunities to do this for the glory of Jesus. Why? Because you have been rescued and redeemed and saved and placed within His family. There are various kinds of gifts that God uses in His kingdom. We see lists in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 14, other places. But every one of us has some gift, some grace that's been given to us by God. And it is not to be used for ourselves, but to be used for the benefit, for the glory of God. And every nickel, every dollar that we have has been given to us to be used for His glory. Do you see what good we can do? So we ought to be asking God, if we're born again, how we can serve. If we're born again, we need to ask Him in a humble way, Lord, what are the gifts that have been given to me to be used in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? As we're told in 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, or oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So you and I are commanded, if we're in Christ, to use these gifts that He has given to us. We can't take them, and as Jesus tells one of the parables, goes and buries it in the ground. And we have to use it. We must come like that little boy who came to Jesus with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. How in the world are we going to feed all these people? Well, that's His call. That's how He's going to, our command is to rock up with what He has given, and He will use it to glorify His name. If you readily and cheerfully employ these gifts, to utilize them, to have them out there for God's use and God's glory, you're going to see that He's going to multiply those slender gifts, and He's going to use them above and beyond how you ever thought or could imagine they would be used. We love Him because He first loved us. And when we love God out of His first loving us, we're going to love each other in the faith. And where the children of God love one another in the church of God, the whole church prospers in the hand of God. My friends, if we are in this fellowship of the saints, and we are, then we live for one another, and we belong one to another, and we glory in one another, and we're responsible to and for one another in our shared spiritual well-being. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. We'll be diligent. We'll not forsake the assembling together of ourselves to come and to hear this word, to gather with the saints in worship, because we want to encourage one another, stir one another up to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so excited when we have people visit us on holiday, because they are such an example. If you're here on a holiday, you're an example to us. Why? Because you don't neglect the assembling together of the saints. And I hope we wouldn't when we go out as well. We'll be diligent in our coming together, and we don't realize how the whole body hurts when we don't come together. We suffer. Imagine if you had stubbed your little toe, and you're walking around like, ugh. You know, everything else is thrown out of kilter with that. Well, so in the same way, when we are out of joint one with another, when we are not living in a way that glorifies God in our relation with one another, we are causing a grievous wound, as it were, to the body of Christ. Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, as we heard read from Philippians 2. One of the ways we can obey this is not to be a criticizer, to be that nitpicker who is about every fault and flaw in other folks' spiritual walk. Being a sticky beak in others' business, not motivated by true spiritual love and interest in others, comes from pride. Instead, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Whenever we observe the Lord's Supper, it ought to hearken back to our Lord's establishment of that meal of the covenant. What is the thing that he does? He takes up the towel, he takes up the basin, and he washes his disciples' feet. Now, you have to get into the culture to understand just how radical, topsy-turvy thing this was. He is the master, he's the rabbi, he's the teacher. The most inferior slave of a household was the one who would wash the gritty, dirty, grimy feet of those who would visit the household. And Peter objects, Lord, no. Jesus insists, I will do this. Let that mind that was in Christ be in us. So we learn to serve one another in love. You know, if you got something at odds with somebody in the church, pray for them. It's hard to criticize someone that you're praying for. Pray for each other. Talk to each other. Commune with each other. Exercise this fellowship of the saints. Ask God what you can do and to whom you're to do it to advance the communion of the saints here at Grace. And maybe you may be thinking, well, you know, I don't have much to offer. Let Jesus be the judge of that. What you are and what you got, use it to the glory of God. And he will bless it. You may say, well, all I can do at home is pray. Oh, go for it. Have at it. Oh, to know that the prayers of the saints for one another and for the advancement of Christ's kingdom are going up is one of the greatest of blessings to a pastor and to any congregation. As you pour out these prayers to heaven, and God would answer and bless. May God fulfill in our midst Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Let's pray. Lord, what a glorious thing it is to see the saints in true fellowship and true union and communion. Forgive us for those times and opportunities when we've missed the boat on that, when we have sought after our own selves instead of looking after the interests of others. Let that mind which was in Christ Jesus be in us as we live together. And Lord, let it be the case that the world, when they see how we live out our lives in Christ one with another, glorify you, as they would say, see how they love one another. And we can say, it's not in us. It's in that one who has loved us before the foundation of the world, even our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing an old hymn today.